You're listening to the Church on the Move Roswell podcast. We hope this message inspires you, encourages you, and challenges you to take your next step with Jesus. Thanks for listening. Let's check it out.
Talk about that. Go with me to Matthew chapter 2. We talked about the shepherds last week and learned a ton of great things about the shepherds and things that took place there, that was supernatural, that Jesus came for the Jew. He said, I came for the Jew first and then the Gentile. Those shepherds were Jewish. We learned a lot about them. I'm not going to go into detail, but one of the details we need to look at is that they were considered the lowest of the low. So now we shift. We go from a story about the lowest of the low showing up at Jesus' birth to the highest of the high showing up, not at his birth, but sometime after his birth. And so let's read this story. It's Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem near Jerusalem during the reign of King Herod. After Jesus' birth, a group of spiritual priests, another word for that is Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and inquired of the people, where is the child who's born king of the Jewish people? We observed his star rising in the sky, and we've come to bow before him in worship. King Herod was shaken to the core when he heard this, and not only he, but all of Jerusalem was disturbed when they heard this news. So he called a meeting of the Jewish ruling priests and religious scholars, demanding that they tell him where the promised Messiah was prophesied to be born. We have to understand that Herod killed two of his sons trying to take his kingship. Herod was a murderer and a liar, and he would do anything to protect himself. That's a picture of the world. That's a picture of the world. That's the heart of selfish people that are selfish. They'll do anything to maintain what they have or get what they don't have. They'll lie. They don't have to physically murder like Herod, but they murder people with their mouth, with their tongue, with their hearts, in their minds. And so he says this, that the religious scholars told him what the Word of God said in Micah 5:2. They said, he will be born in Bethlehem in the land of Judah. They told him, because the prophecy states, and you, little Bethlehem, are not insignificant among the clans of Judah, for out of you will emerge the shepherd king of my people, Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the spiritual priests from the east to ascertain the exact time the star first appeared, and he told them, now go to Bethlehem and carefully look there for the child, and when you found him, report to me so that I can go and bow down and worship him too. That was a lie. He wanted to kill him. I think it's interesting that we can note that, man, instead of killing those king priests, the wise men, the Magi, he doesn't kill them. He goes after the helpless and the weak. And that's exactly how Satan is. He always goes after the helpless and the weak. He loves killing babies. We saw it in Egypt with Pharaoh killing all the babies then, and now we see it with Herod. We see a Gentile king in Egypt. We see a Jewish king in Israel with the same exact spirit on them, and they all go after babies. That spirit of death and that culture of death, going after the most helpless and the most weak, is the same spirit that is in our culture today when it comes to abortion. It's the same spirit, exact same spirit. Oh, pastor, don't be political. Oh, my goodness. If you think the death of babies is political, you have been fooled, duped, and deceived at a high level. It is not political. It is deeply spiritual and says a lot about a people. It says a lot about a people and the spirit that's on the people. And that's the same spirit Herod had. And we find that out. He says this, on their way to Bethlehem, the same star they had seen in the east suddenly reappeared. Amazed, they watched as it went ahead of them and stopped directly over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were so ecstatic that they shouted and celebrated with unrestrained joy. Isn't that amazing how joyful they were? Because they know they were looking. They said, where is the king? Where is Jesus? That's who they're looking for. And when they know they find him, they have unrestrained joy. When they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they fell to the ground at his feet and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest full of gifts and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Treasure chests, plural, full. Treasure chests, not little boxes. Treasure chests, full of gold, full of frankincense, full of myrrh. It says this, afterward they returned to their own country by another route because God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. After they had gone, Joseph had another dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, get up now and flee to Egypt. Take Mary and the little child and stay there until I tell you to leave, for Herod intends to search for the child to kill him. That very night, Joseph got up and took off with Mary and Jesus and went to Egypt, and Herod began to kill every child 2 years old and younger. We learn a lot from this story, but I'm going to give you five quick lessons, and then I'm going to break down the story for you. It says this, the first lesson we need to realize is that these magi, these priests, and the word magi, or you know, in the Passion it says priests plural, because the word magi is a plural word for priests. Magi is a Persian word. The Persians, the current Persians now are the Iranians. They are the Persians now. They're the heritage of the Persians. But that word is magi is a Persian word, and it means priest plural. So we know there was more than one. The word magnus means one. So we know there was much more than one. A lot of people say three because there was three gifts, but it doesn't ever say that there was three. It doesn't say if there was three or five or ten, or as some believe, 12, and I'll explain that to you later. But they were looking for Jesus. And the reason they were is because they had read the Word of God. If you'll put Isaiah up, Isaiah chapter 60, I'm going to read from the book of Isaiah. We're going to read 1 through 6 from the book of Isaiah, if I can find my notes here. It says this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Next verse, this is a prophecy of Jesus. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. At this time, darkness had covered the whole earth. Every nation that was in charge, like the Romans, were brutally evil, occultish, and brutal. They killed people in mass and were very proficient at killing thousands and thousands of people. Not just in Europe, not just in the Arab world, but around the world. In every part of the world, this is how it was. People lived in deep darkness. But the Lord, I love that. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Next verse. The Gentiles, everybody say Gentiles, shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. They knew the scripture. Now, some people believe that the Magi were not just priests, but they were king priests because of this scripture. This is another reason why they believed they were kings and priests, just like Jesus was a king and a priest. Go with me to Psalms chapter 72, verse 11. Can you put that up there, please? It says this, O King of kings, they will bow before you. O King of kings, every nation will one day serve you. And so a lot of people believe that not only were they priests, but they were kings, and that there wasn't three, but 12. The reason the number 12 instead of the number three is because the number 12 in the Bible is the number of government. That's why there were 12 tribes of Israel. That's why there were 12 apostles. That's why they believed this was 12, because it says all the nations. So the number 12 and people from different nations, different king priests from different nations that would come and represent all the governments of the world and the Gentile people, even though some people speculate that they were Jewish, that's why they knew the scripture. I believe they were Gentiles because of the scripture, and that they knew the scripture and knew these prophecies because of Daniel, who lived in Babylon and was the chief magi of Babylon and was highly respected by all the magi for generations. Because what happened when Daniel was when the children of Israel were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom, they drug them from Israel to current Iraq. Where Baghdad sits is right around where Babylon was. It's not exactly, but it's close to where Babylon was. The ancient city and the capital of Babylon was right there in ancient Iraq. And when they took them, and Daniel became the head of all the magi, and he interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was so mad, he was going to destroy all the other magi, and Daniel pleaded for their lives and saved all the other magi's lives. Then he was made chief of all the magi, and for generations to come after that, his story was told. And because Daniel was a Jew and knew the word of God, he had left writings for generations. And these Magi were the smartest. They were called the wise men because they knew mathematics. They knew history. They read books. Matter of fact, in Babylon, they said was the first library built and that it was full of writings from all over the world. All the nations they conquered and all the nations they could get wisdom from, they filled their library up. And one of the things they read was from Daniel, who was the chief Magi, who they highly respected. They read his writings and read parts of the Bible that he left for them. And that's why they were even looking for a star. That's why they were even noticed, because they knew this scripture. In the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17, they knew this scripture. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Tolmit. Moab and Tolmit represent Satan and his kingdom. We know the scepter represents kingship and lordship. And it talks about this star rising in Jerusalem that has a scepter, a king, a lord. The ruler will come. And they knew these scriptures, and so that's why they were even looking for a star. That's why they were even looking around. And so we can learn these lessons from them, these great lessons. Number one, they read the Word of God and they believed it. And because they believed it, they were looking. They were looking for God. Number two, they sought Jesus no matter how far away it was. If they came from Babylon, it was over 600 miles. That would be about a 40-day journey, depending on how big their caravan was. And they had to have some. It doesn't mention in the Bible. They had to have some kind of caravan. They're carrying treasure chests of gold, frankincense, and myrrh across over 600 miles where the Romans are dominating, where brutality is dominating, where there's bandits and pirates all the way through there. So they had to have some protection and at least the size of a caravan that no one would mess with them. And also, they had to have some level of respect all throughout the Roman world and all throughout the world that no Romans and none of them messed with them. So they had to be high level kings, priests, high level people to even make that journey, but they were willing to make the journey. Minimum 40 days if they came from Babylon. Some people think they came from Persia, which would have been about, instead of 600 miles, 1400 miles, 90, 100 days traveling. They were willing to risk that. They were willing to do that because they were looking for Jesus. You know, I think this is a great lesson for all of us. How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go? Do you, when you read the Word of God, do you believe it? You know what's amazing to me is they read the Word, they believe it, and all of a sudden God supernaturally shows them what they believed. Now they see a star. And some people think this was a real celestial body. There's some Chinese writings. They said they saw a comet in that area. I mean, there's stuff, there's all kinds of speculation. But I don't believe it was a real natural star at all. And I'll show you why I don't believe it. I already read it to you. But they saw in the supernatural. Why do I believe it? Because it says that when they left Herod, they saw the star again, and that star was sitting over Bethlehem, and not just over Bethlehem, but over one particular house. Now, if that was seen in the natural, don't you think everybody in that whole area would have ran to that house to see Jesus? A big, massive, bright light shining over one house. First of all, there's no constellation in all the universe that's ever done that on our planet. So, man, guys, they're reading the Word, and God is confirming the Word supernaturally to them because their hearts were hungry for truth. People ask me all the time, what happens to, Pastor, to all these people that are born hundreds of years ago in the Muslim world or in this middle of Amazon rainforest? What happens to them? The Bible says they're without excuse. Well, Pastor Troy, they didn't have the Word or a preacher. Yeah, that's true, but God says he makes himself evident just in creation. He said it makes himself evident. You can't look at the sky and not know. When I was, I was probably an agnostic. Because I didn't believe in Jesus, but I could not look at the universe and not say, man, this is way too organized, this is way too cool, it's way too beautiful, it's way the artistic beauty of whoever created this, there's no way that happened by chance. And I would look at the universe, I'm like, there's got to be something out there, has to be. And that's why God said, I make it obvious. And when you're looking for truth, you'll find truth. If you're looking to justify your sin, you can serve 1,000 Hindu gods. You can be a Buddhist. You can be a Muslim. I talk to Muslims right now in America. They don't even know what the Quran says. I'm like, man, you aren't a Muslim. You're trying to justify something. Listen, when you're looking for truth, you will always find the truth. God said, if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. Knock the door. You will find the truth of a situation. The question really is, do you really want to know the truth? About the circumstances, the situation, do you really want to know it? And if you don't, then you'll serve, you'll create, you'll find, okay, this God will let me live like this and do this and do that and be selfish and do this and try to look cool with, you know, bowing 15 times a day or whatever, or religious. Why, I do my own thing privately. But if you're looking for the truth, you'll always find God. He says it in Romans chapter 1, if you're questioning where that is. But they sought Jesus, and it didn't matter how far it was. It didn't matter how far they had to go. And guys, here's another lesson we can learn from them. Number 3, recognize his worth. They brought everything they had. They risked their lives, the lives of everybody with them. They brought their treasure chests of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought everything they had. And you know how I know they gave everything? Because it says when they bowed down to worship, that word there, bowed, literally means to prostrate yourself. That means they laid flat on the ground and said, all that we have is yours. All that we are is yours. All that we have, all that we are. It says they did that first, then they gave him the treasure. Their act of giving the treasure was just what was already in their heart. There's nothing that we own, nothing that we have is greater than the treasure of seeing and knowing you, Jesus. They knew his worth. They knew his value. And that's amazing to me. You know how you know that? You know God's worth and know his value? Is when you can say to yourself, there's nothing I have. There's nothing I have. There's nothing I own or nothing I am that I won't do. I won't do something for God with it. He told Julie and I, pick up, move from a place that we knew, a place that we were safe, a place where we were surrounded by family, and move to Lubbock, Texas. Then he said, pick up and move to Clovis, New Mexico, from Lubbock. If you've ever lived in Lubbock, out of all the places we've ever lived, even Julie's hometown of Tulsa, my hometown of Clovis is one of the best places we ever lived. We didn't want to leave Lubbock. But God said, you're leaving Lubbock. We had a brand new home and a good life, and God said, you're leaving. And so we did. We moved from Clovis, and then he said, guess what? You're going to move a little further south. You're going to Roswell, America. Guys, I didn't want to live in Roswell, America. But my life is not my own. But listen, if you live where you want to live, you go where you want to go, you go to church where you want to go, where you feel comfortable, where you still feel safe, instead of going where God's called you, you're making a huge mistake. If everything you own is yours and not God's, and you can't give it away, then I'm telling you, you haven't given him his value and his worth. I know people here, families here, man, that God will say, give this, and they'll do it. I remember one time I had a couple of suits, and God, man, and suits were precious to me. Man, I had to wear suits all the time, and so I tried to buy 2 suits. I could mix and match the jackets and the pants and try to make them look different, but I only had 2. I'm sure everybody knew I only had 2. No matter how I tried to mix and match it and to wear a different tie or something. And I remember God told me, give one away. And I told Julie, and I was hoping Julie would say, no, I don't believe that is God. So I didn't have confirmation, but Julie's, most of the time I say that, she goes, whatever God tells you to do. I'm like, darn. Could you not just say it? You're not going to confirm. She's like, whatever God tells you to do, give it away. And so I it was precious to me. But you know what God spoke to me? Because I was lamenting over, like, God, man, I don't want to give this suit. I don't want to give this jacket. He would say, if you can't give that, how can you give your life? Man, if you can't give that a material possession, how in the world are you going to give your life? These guys said, we came to give our life, and here's a reflection of it. Here's chests of gold, chests of myrrh, chest of frankincense, Lord. And it wasn't the chest. The chest represented their heart. The Bible says where your treasure is where your heart is. They said, this is representative of where our heart is, Lord. There's nothing we have that we won't lay down and give to you. That's how you know. That's how we know the Magi are wise people, wise men, because they understood the value and worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know people that God has told them, empty your savings account. And their savings account wasn't a couple hundred dollars. It was $20,000, $30,000, $40,000. I know people in this church, God's told them to do that, and they've done it. I've known people that have given away homes, cars. People had given Julie and I several cars, and we'd given away several cars. Someone in here is like, you got a car? I'll take one of your cars. I only do it when God says to do it. I only do it when God, not when someone tells me to do it or asks me to do it, when God tells me to do it. And that's how we should all be. I shared this story in first service, and someone said God had been dealing with them about giving something away, and they were really fighting it. And they said, okay, God, I get it. I'm going to give that away. And it's a cherished item that they have. But God had been dealing with them to sow it. Listen, again, we learn the lesson from the Magi, from the wise men. From the wise men that if God says give it, you give it. Can you imagine how blessed these guys were in their life? I know when I gave that suit away, it wasn't a year later, I think someone gave me 5-10 suits. I can't remember how many. It was a lot. I didn't give it to get that, but that's just how God is. Someone say amen. Amen. You want to teach your children a lesson during Christmas time? You tell them, hey, we have a budget of this much to spend on you, and you're going to pick, because you're going to take a percentage of that budget that you're going to spend on them. You're going to pick someone to give a gift to, and we're going to go out, and you and I are going to pick that gift out, and you're going to spend some of the money that would have gone to you on somebody else. Julie and I always try to find a family that we don't think is going to have a good Christmas. We're not bragging on us at all. Don't think that for a second. There's a lot of families in our church that do that. I'm just bragging on the goodness of God. When your heart is really laid out before Him, there's nothing you own or nothing you have or no place you won't go that God tells you to go. God tells you to go, you go. Your life is not your own. If you're like the Magi, if you've really come to worship and you understand the value that your relationship with Jesus Christ, man, it's more valuable than anything you ever will ever attain is the relationship with Jesus. That's why I consider it a great privilege to serve Him. I'm so glad He saved my life and saved yours, and that together we can make a difference for His kingdom, that it's a privilege to serve God. It's a privilege to be in the house of God. A lot of people don't consider it a privilege, they consider it a right. A right is something you think you can earn or demand. No, it's a gift that was given to us that we didn't deserve. We can't demand. All we can do is receive. And when you received it, you understand the value of it. The wise men understood the value. Number four, they humbled themselves before the Lord. They humbled themselves before the Lord. That act of worship was an act of humility. Their gift and their gift of their life was an act of humility. They're bowing before a child that's 2 years old or younger. That's who they're bowing before. These are kings. These are priests. These are considered the wisest of the wise. They are highly favored and highly thought of and highly venerated in all communities, even in Jerusalem. The people were in an uproar. We read in Matthew, the people were in an uproar. Herod was in an uproar. They were all troubled because these people, seen at the highest level, I think it's interesting, the people at the lowest level are at the manger. Now, sometime later, the people at the highest level, the Jews are at the manger at the lowest level. The Gentiles at the highest level are now worshiping Him. He's saying in this message, I've come for everyone. No matter how low you think you are or how high you think you are, I am the Lord of lords and King of kings. I am the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm the Savior of all that will accept me as Savior. I'm a Savior of all. We learned number five, that it's better to obey God than man. Herod said, come back and tell me where this child is. But they, I think it's so amazing how supernatural this whole story is. First they see a star because they know the word. That word came to them from 100 plus years backwards in time. They still have the word in where they're at and where they're studying. And they look for this star and they find it. The reason they went to Jerusalem and not Bethlehem is because they didn't know the whole word, obviously. They had to be told where the city was. They didn't have all the word. But they were looking for it, and it's amazing. When they started looking for it, they received it. The answer they sought, they received. But they were so highly thought of, the whole city was in an uproar. Even the king, Herod, was in an uproar, and he was troubled by it. I love it that they went as soon as they hit Jerusalem because they thought, okay, he's the king of the Jews. We're going to go to the capital. It just makes sense, right? We're going to go to that's where the king would be born. But they find out because they're looking and asking people, where's the king? Where's the king? They're like, what king? And the people are freaking out like, man, what are these people are high-level thinkers. They're kings and priests. They're dressed in beautiful robes. These are impressive people. Can you imagine if there was 12 of them? And every painting in the past historically paints three. But if you notice the three, they're all different colors. Because everyone knew that the Magi represented every nation, black, brown, white. It didn't matter. It represents every people and every nation they do. But can you imagine if there was 12 of them in royal robes? With high-level thinking and high-level finances, no wonder the whole city of Jerusalem was troubled. The city of Jerusalem wasn't a town of 10,000 people. Man, there were hundreds of thousands at times in Jerusalem. And so here they are in this big city. And they're freaking everybody out, asking, where's the king? Where's the king? I'm sure they're wondering, how come you don't know there's a king? I'll tell you why. They're not reading the word and they don't believe it. Even when they read it, they didn't believe it. They were still trying to justify their own sin by picking and choosing what they wanted to out of the Bible instead of believing the whole counsel of God. But these men, they didn't. They took what they believed and what they had and what they read, and they acted on it. You know, sometimes we can't go to the next thing and the next supernatural move of God because what we do know about God's word, we're not even acting on it. They acted on what they knew, and then God supernaturally began to show them this star and these things and started moving them forward. And then when Herod said, come back and tell me, they said, I'm not going to do what the government said because the government is against God. I'm going to do what God said. And I think it's crazy how supernatural it is, whether there was three or 12, we knew there's more than one because Magi's plural, right? And so that they all had the exact same dream the exact same night. That's supernatural. Can you imagine? Hey, guys, I had a dream. Oh, you did? I did too. What was your dream? Well, it was God said, don't go back that way, go this way. Oh, I had the exact same dream. Then the others chime in, hey, hold on a second. What'd you say? I had a dream. I did too. And man, you can imagine like, oh man, goosebumps, Holy Ghost goosebumps right there, man. Like, hey, this is crazy. We better not go back that way. But they were told by the government, the head of the government, you come tell me. Listen, sometimes the government speaks, but they don't speak by the Spirit of God. They speak by the spirit of Beelzebub, the spirit of Satan. And when the government is opposed to the word of God, you obey God, not man. Every time. Every time. And those are the five lessons we can learn from them. Now let's break this story down a little bit more. Let's break it down a little bit more. Let's talk about what we know. First of all, we know there's multiple wise men. We don't know the exact number. It could be three, it could be 12. But we do know a couple things. They found Jesus in a house, and that he wasn't a baby, he was a child. The Greek word for baby is pandion, P-A-D-I-O-N. And that's the Greek word for young child. The Greek word for baby is prepho, P-R-E-P-H-O, and that means infant or baby. In this word right here, in the Greek, is the word pandion, which means young child, not baby. So they're not at the manger. We know that. They find him in a house. Joseph, being a good man, Joseph was a good and righteous man. The Bible says, after Jesus was born in that manger, in that barn, and there was no room for him in the inn, you know any decent self man that loves God and loves his family is going to go out and say, we're not staying in a barn. He goes out and gets them a house. He gets them a house, rents it, does whatever, but he gets them a house. So we know it's a young child, not a baby. So this is sometime after the manger scene. All the paintings and all the stuff we do, we always show these three magi at the manger. That's not biblical. It's cute when little kids do it, but it's not scriptural. Jesus is a child. That's why Herod kills the children 2 years old and younger. Because he asks them, when did you see the star? And it doesn't say what they said. They answered his question. They answered his question. And it's somewhere. So, but when they saw the star, that's when he was born. So I don't know how long it took them to get that caravan together. And how long it was 600 miles from Babylon, ancient Babylon. And so that would be at least 40 days. If it's Persia, it's at least 90 days. So it took them some time to get there. Jesus has already grown. He's grown a little older. He's not a little baby in a manger. He's a little toddler in a house. And so all that artwork and all that stuff is not biblically accurate. We know that these men were either Persians. They were either from Saudi Arabia, the Arab desert, Persia, or ancient Baghdad, which is Babylon, or ancient Babylon, which is Baghdad, Iraq now. We know that about them. We know that they were willing to risk their lives and carry their greatest treasures to see Jesus. How far will you go? You know, I hear people say, I'd go to church, but man, I live 15 miles. I live on the north side of Roswell. Oh my gosh. Oh my goodness. You know what's crazy? People that live in big cities, it's no big deal for them to drive across the city to go to church. But in little bitty Roswell, I know how long it takes to go. I live in the north side in the county. It takes me less than 15 minutes to get there. From there to here on a Sunday. There's no traffic. That's crazy talk. We have people driving in. We have families that have driven in from the mountains, from Ruidoso to Artesia. I mean, and I think about some people tell me, well, you know, I'd go to church, but you know, it's on the other side of Roswell. Like we live in Dallas, Fort Worth or something. Man, this is crazy. They won't travel 15 minutes to seek the word. Guys, there's something wrong with that. Can I say something to you that's not going to sit well? Christianity is not a religion of convenience. It's a religion of sacrificing for the Lord's kingdom and for other people to find him. Our Jesus came as a baby, but he knew from the beginning he was a sacrifice. How did he know it? By the gifts that were brought. Gold was for a king. That's what you brought a king. Frankincense is what they burned in the temple. It was a message that he was not just a king, but he's the God King to be worshipped. And myrrh is what they used to embalm and prepare bodies for death. He knew from the beginning that he came to sacrifice his life to save ours. And he says this of Christians. He said, oh my gosh, people, you don't miss out on the supernatural. The reason so many people don't see the supernatural is they're not willing to sacrifice. There's no hurry. There's no sense of repentance. Repentance means to change. There's no sense of getting things right with God. There's no sense of urgency. And because there's no sense of urgency and no real laid down sacrifice, man. we don't see. These men laid down everything, brought everything, traveled as far as they needed to travel. We're willing to go anywhere. They didn't say, oh, he's not in Jerusalem. He's in Bethlehem. Oh, that's another few miles away. We better just go home. Oh, my gosh. They couldn't get there fast enough. He's in Bethlehem? Man, where is Bethlehem? Let's go. And they weren't in cars or trains or airplanes. They're on camels and horses and traveling through deserts. Man, that wind is sure blowing, man. That dust is everywhere. I can't get to church, man. Woo, that's a lot of dirt, man. Wind's too hard. Oh, my. Are you kidding me? They probably went through dust storms and dirt storms, man, that like we've seen here, just brownouts, you know. You just can't see. And they're, we got to get to Jesus. We got to get to Jesus and give him everything we have. Because he's the treasure of the world. He's the savior of our lives. He's the only way to heaven. Come on, church. The star they saw, I know, was supernatural. It was either an angel like they saw, the shepherds saw. It definitely represented the presence of God, because in heaven there is no electricity and there is no sun, because God is the light of heaven. When Paul saw Jesus on the road, it blinded him. He said he shined brighter than the sun, that the sun was blotted out by his radiance. This light was a supernatural light representing the presence of Almighty God, what they call the Shekinah glory that was in the temple when Solomon dedicated it. They were seeing the presence of God resting over that house. They were seeing the presence of God resting over the nation of Israel. When you seek and you're all in, you're going to see the presence of God in your life. You'll begin to see supernatural signs and wonders. What are you willing to sacrifice? Where are you willing to go? I know people just, they won't even serve. Oh, my goodness. Man, come on, wake up. Learn the lessons of the wise men. Jesus is worth everything you have and all that you are. They understood that the treasure they brought him was temporary, but the treasure he brought was eternal. The gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life forever. That should give us all a sense of urgency. It should give us all a sense that, man, there's nothing I am and nothing I have that doesn't belong to you, Lord. And that, man, if I need to correct some things in my life, man, I'm going to get it right, Lord. Help me. Help me, Lord, get this right. Help me, Lord, to move forward. I'm all in, Lord. You want to see supernatural moves of God. You want to see the presence of God. You got to just jump in with all your heart. And that's not some religious thing, guys, where you're like, okay, I'm going to start, you know, celebrating the seven feasts of the Old Testament. That's just ridiculous. That's ridiculous. People who do it, man, you can do it if you want to, but man, it's ridiculous. Jesus is the seven feasts. We give our lives to him, not to some religious nonsense that people are trying to drum back up in our community and around the country. It's ridiculous. He wants our hearts. And what comes with that? Our dedication, our love, our service. All the gifts we have and talents he's given us. They came to worship. Worship means I'm right here. Everything in me, everything I have is yours. You tell me to do it, I'll do it. I'm here to worship. Worship, true worship is described in Romans 12:1. That's living your life for God. That's the true act of worship. And you know, and I know, not one of us is going to be perfect at it. But we can make a difference for that one. We can make a difference in this moment. We can make a difference in this situation. I can make a change here, and I can make a sacrifice there. And I might not be perfect at it, nor will you. But man, we're going to go all in, man. We're going to do everything we can to do this right, Lord. everything to do this right, to advance your cause, not mine. He said, if you'll advance his cause, he'll advance your cause. That's how it works. He said, if you lay down your life, I'll give you a life. But if you're going to hang on to it, do things your way, he said, you'll lose your life. You'll lose everything you have. Just like the man Pastor Sean talked about. I know many men like that. Made tons of money and have nothing. Nothing. But when they started really honoring the Lord, God gave them way beyond the money. He gave them a life worth living and giving away. He gave them a purpose that's bigger than their own. Man, there's nothing better than to live with God's purpose. Man, it'll put a pep in your step and a glide in your stride all the time. And no matter what's happening, you'll lift your hands and say, God, you're faithful. You're faithful. No matter what this looks like, it doesn't look like you've been faithful, Lord, but I know you're faithful. I know there's reasons and purpose for everything that happens in my life. And I'm still going to bow. I'm still going to worship. Listen, every eye closed, I want to pray for this first. I did this in first service too because I know families that are going through their first Christmas without their loved one. I know families, even several families, three or four families just in the last couple weeks that something really tragic has happened to one of their children. So we're going to pray for them. As we celebrate the goodness of God and celebrate our families, we're going to pray for those that are hurting. Not just for the ones I know, but for all the ones that are going through that. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, for the lonely ones, for the ones that are going through their first Christmas, their first days, their first weeks, their first months and years without their loved ones that they cared for. Father, we pray for your supernatural comfort to fall on their hearts, their minds, dry their tears, encourage their hearts to keep going, to keep serving. Hopefully they carry within them, Father, the hope that their loved one knew you and that they'll see them again. This is not forever. It's not goodbye forever, Father. It's just, I'll see you soon. Hopefully their loved ones shining brighter than the sun, standing in your presence, worshiping you, waiting on us to show up. Father, thank you for your comfort. Father, we also thank you for the celebration of your son that we celebrate together. Father, we will follow the teaching that you taught us through the wise men. We will seek you and worship you. Lay down our lives before you. Use us, Lord. Use us, Father. We're grateful to be part of your kingdom. Speak to hearts right now. Speak to hearts right now. Of those who know you. Teach us how to worship you at the highest level of our life and just how we live every day. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. And then I want to address those who don't know him, either online or here. You've never surrendered. You've held on to your life, and your life is a reflection of it. You do what you want, when you want, how you want. Your thoughts are your own, not his. Your relationships are your own, not his. Your finances are your own, not his. Your life is your own, not his. And you've tried that. If it's working for you, man, I'll just give you some time. But for those of you who know, like I knew at 18, this isn't working for me. There's got to be something more noble, something better, something bigger than just this. For those of you who've reached that place, here's your moment, here's your time. Because there is something bigger and better. It's a lot bigger and it's a lot better. Jesus is offering you a gift of forgiveness, but not just a gift of forgiveness, but he's offering you a gift for him being the Lord of your life, the leader of your life, because he knows where he's going. He's leading you to heaven, not to hell. He's leading you to a life of destiny and purpose in this life. He's leading you to a life that, man, is not just natural, but it's got supernatural components in it. A destiny. He's leading you to a life to teach you how to serve, how to give, how to really live. He's leading you to a life worth living and giving away here and now. In a life forever in a place called heaven. And if you've reached a place that you're like, okay, I see it. That's exactly what I've been looking for. That's not the missing piece. That is the missing whole component. It's Jesus. If that's you and you're willing to pray today and just say, God, I don't know how completely, but I give you my life. And I know you'll teach me what that looks like, how that acts and how that thinks. But right now, I give you what I have. All that I have right now, Lord, I give you. He'll receive you. He'll save you from yourself. He'll save you from hell in the next life and from yourself in this life. Then maybe there's those who have known him and you've walked away. Maybe ran away. And you keep just going back and back. Just keep going back. The Bible says, and I know this is gross, but what's the Bible says? It's like a dog returning to his vomit. Man, I want you to see that picture and stop going back. Stop doing it. That doesn't belong to you. You've expelled it. Leave it there. Leave it alone. Quit going back to it. Today's your day to run back home. God will, he loves you and accepts you. People are starting to teach that he accepts you for who you are right now and leaves you that way. That's such a lie. He'll accept you for who you are right now, but he will never leave you that way. He's greater than that. He'll change you for the good. Oh, that's what repentance means, is change. He'll change you for the good, for your own good, for his good, for others around you's good. So whether it's your first time or your next time, you want to get right with God before you leave here. This is the perfect timing, the perfect day. I'm going to ask you to do two things. On the count of three, to raise your hand up high boldly and say, it's me. I'm going to get right with God today for the first time or the next time. And then after that, the second thing I'm going to ask you to do is just pray and mean it. You got to mean it. Pray and mean it. Be sincere. Be honest. Be serious about it. Be heartfelt. And God will receive you and change you forever. And so if that's you, here we go. One, two, three. Raise your hand up high and say, it's me. Today I'm getting this right. Thank you all over this room. Thank you all. Wow, that's bold. That's bold. Thank you. You can put those hands down now. God bless you. I see them. I see all those hands. Thank you. Let's pray right now. Come on, church. Let's pray. Let's pray with all the people that raise their hands. Say this. Say, God, I believe you are God and God alone, that you love us. And you gave us your son, Jesus. He died for my sins. You raised him from the dead to save me. I believe it. And because I do, by the blood of Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. And I receive your forgiveness. And I say to you, Jesus, you are the Lord, Jesus Christ, of my life. I surrender all that I am, all that I have to you. And I thank you. You receive me in your kingdom. Give me the Holy Spirit and teach me now how to live, how to serve you, how to live for you, how to walk in your blessings and give them away. Until I see you in heaven, thank you for saving my life. In this life, in the next. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Come on, let's praise God and give him glory.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like to find out more about Church on the Move, like our service times, or how you can connect with us, you can visit cotmroswell.com.